You go, Seth, wherever you're at. Good job. Well, good morning, Ridgedale family. Good to be with you. Anthony, I heard you somewhere. Where are you at? Oh, man, what are you doing back there? Okay. So, good to see everyone this morning. For those of you who may not know who I am, my name is Jeremy Griggs, and I'm the senior adult pastor here at Ridgedale. So, it's always a treat to be able to come in here with you guys and when Alan is away and ask, and it's always a pleasure to get to come in here. Before I start, let me say, were you blessed by the worship team this morning and all of the great music that they did? What a great job. What a great job. It's a joy to get to look at their faces to me and get to see the joy that they have in sharing the praises of the mighty God that we serve. So today, we're supposed to be in Joshua 20, but I thought it might be fun to go back and list all those cities that Alan left out last week in chapters 15 to 19. So if we might get a few readers, Dalton and Anthony and some people. No, I'm just kidding. We're actually going to be in Joshua 20 today. And I have a lot easier assignment than Alan had last week to try to cover four chapters and condense a message into that. Today we have 9 verses. But there's a lot in those 9 verses, and we're going to see that today, and hopefully God's Word is going to speak to us of a lot greater meaning to those 9 verses than what it would appear on the surface as we look at it. So if you'll join me in Joshua 20, and we'll read those 9 verses, and then we will break them down and discuss them, okay? Here's what God's Word says. Then the Lord, that's key to remember, the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. Verse 6, and he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own hometown and his own home, to the town from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. So when you first read those verses, if you're in the habit of maybe reading your Bible through every year, and you get to a daily reading and you read a passage like this, you might just kind of go really quick through those names and move on to the next chapter, hoping something gets a little more interesting. But there is actually a lot to unpack in this list here of the 6 cities of refuge. It's got some wild names here, right? The avenger of blood and the manslayer and all these different terms that we're going to look at here. But at the core of the teaching is what I said at the start in verse 1. The Lord said. This isn't a construct that Joshua came up with on his own or Moses going back further. The Lord spoke this and had a great importance for cities of refuge. In fact, four times in the Old Testament before we get to Joshua 20, it is mentioned about the cities of refuge. So if God brings it up that many times in his word, there is a great importance for us in this lesson today in Joshua chapter 20. So for some background, first off, I titled this message today, Where Do You Go for Refuge? Where do you go for refuge? And then your question back to me may be, well, what does refuge mean? Well, according to the New Oxford American Dictionary, refuge is a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. So kind of applies really well to what we're looking at here, right? How many of you have ever been at a point in your life where you were somewhere and maybe you were a little kid and you got lost from your company that you were with, or you were in unfamiliar situations, surroundings, right? What did it mean to you when you came into contact with the person that you knew, or maybe that site, that building or whatever that you recognized? It was a refuge, right? It was something that brought comfort to you, safety and shelter. And that's really the whole concept of what we're looking at today, these cities of refuge. So for a quick background, I'm going to take you back and read a couple of verses. This is the initial introduction of this concept of cities of refuge. It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 21. And in verse 13, here's what God said to Moses. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. So he initializes the concept of the city of refuge all the way back in Exodus. But the best chapter is Numbers 35. And in Numbers 35, I'm just going to read a few selected verses. Here's what it says. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. So next week, looking forward in the chapters ahead, it talks about the Levitical cities. So these six cities were part of the 48 Levitical cities. Here's what it says as well. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 9, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. He said, You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan, three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. So these six cities are going to serve for refuge for the people of Israel. And God adds this note, and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. And so we see back in Numbers 35, it goes into great detail about what we just read. Some of that's repetitive of what we just read here in Joshua 20. So that's kind of the background. Here's the question, though. Why did they need cities of refuge? What was so bad that they had to have this need for cities of refuge? Well, back in those days, there was no police force. There was no Marshall Dillon. There was no Chief Chambers and Sheriff Garrett roaming around with their force. It was basically every man for himself kind of mentality. And it even spoke of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, if you were injured, that's what the reciprocation. If someone was killed, guess what? The Avenger of Blood killed that person. And so when you see that term about the Avenger, another term that we hear from time to time and think of is kinsman redeemer, that you may have heard. If you think about the story of Ruth and Boaz being that kinsman redeemer, the closest relative. This is a situation here. If your relative was killed, you had the responsibility, the way that the law was, to go and rectify that and kill the manslayer, if you will. So God, in his infinite wisdom, creates a category here. He understands you can't just judge intent, right? Not everyone is a murderer. And we would think of it today in these terms of murderer and manslaughter, when you think about those two different things. Manslaughter not being intentional. And so that is what we're dealing with here. God creates this system so that the one who accidentally kills someone has an opportunity to survive this being tracked down by this manslayer, if you will, or the avenger of blood. So the first thing we want to look at is the characteristics of the cities of refuge, okay? We see that in verses 1 to 3. As we think about Moses getting this message originally from God, the characteristics are this: urgency. I would put that as the number one thing. If you are the one, the manslayer, you're the one who unintentionally killed someone, you better make haste and go quickly, because guess what? That avenger of blood's not going to be asking questions. He's not there to put a trial on. He's coming for you. And so there was a sense of urgency with this. And so what did they do? The cities of refuge, there's, remember, three on each side. Three on this side of the Jordan River, three on the other side of the Jordan River for the tribes that were located there. They were placed from north to south at equal distances. So basically, anyone that needed to flee to one of these cities of refuge could reach it within a day's journey. It most likely within a half a day's journey, most people could reach. Because basically, you're talking about a landmass, as Warren Wiersbe talked about, the size of Maryland. So think about Maryland on a map. That's what you're looking at with kind of Israel at that time. So that was the first thing. They were set up to where everything was meant to favor this one who's fleeing to the city of refuge. Make it easy. The pass road work was done, clearly marked with signs that pointed to the cities of refuge. Everything was given to them in order to be able to get there quickly. In fact, they would even set up runners at posts along the way that would say, refuge, refuge, and point the way and run along with them. So the first thing you think about with these cities of refuge is the sense of urgency. So I want you to remember that and think about urgency in the one who is fleeing to the city of refuge. Now the next thing was availability, and I kind of described that. There were six of them, okay? There wasn't just one, and it wasn't just off in a remote place. They were strategically placed, very available. Everyone could get to them, and that was important. When you're fleeing from someone that's trying to take your life potentially, you want to be able to get there quickly, right? You don't want to have to take a long time on your journey. The next characteristic is visibility. If you remember, as I read, especially those first three, they're all on the hills. They were put in places where they would be easily visible from even distances away. You could get there and you could see them from even far away. And that was important because, as you're fleeing, you want to be able to make sure, I'm not going to the wrong city here. You know exactly where you're going. So those are some characteristics of what we see in verses 1 to 3. But now, as we transfer into verses 4 to 6, the next point is responsibilities of the cities of refuge. Because they had responsibilities as well, the people residing within these towns. The first thing that they had to provide was security. Think about it. They were a safe haven. We talked about that concept of being lost when you find that safe haven. These were safe havens. And so they provided safety for the one who was fleeing. The manslayer, the avenger, could not get in there. They would not release him to be given over to be killed. So you had security. The next thing that they would do in these cities of refuge was provide a place. It says that in this passage here. They gave them lodging. They not only take them in, They give them lodging, a place to stay. And then the next thing that was incorporated was discipling. Remember, these are Levitical cities. So you had these priests basically here that would actually spend time with these people and pour into them, discipling them on God's word. And so that was very important as well. There was a reason God set these six cities aside to be Levitical cities. And that was important that they could speak to these people as they came in about God's word. The next thing that would happen there is training. They would spend the time, just think about it. You've accidentally killed someone. You're running to this city of refuge, the closest one that you can get to. What all do you leave behind? You're leaving it all behind, right? All your freedom, the only thing you're protecting is your very life. That's it. But you're leaving a family, your home, your occupation, all of that. And so what they would do is they would train these people that came in there, give them a new occupation if that's what they needed, train them in a skill. And that was part of what the city of refuge did for them. And then we think of them being welcoming. Remember, it's available. The availability is to all of Israel, it says, and not only all of Israel, but the stranger, the sojourner. So it was open to all, not just the native Israelite. It was for everyone this applied. So hopefully as we're going through this and you're kind of listening to these points, you're starting to see a little bit of a theme develop that's pointing towards something much greater than cities of refuge. We're not going to spend all of our time just talking about the minutia of these cities and what they did inside of them. Because the third point today I want you to think about is that cities of refuge point toward the church. They point toward the church. Think about what we've talked about already, and I want you to listen to this quote from Robert Smith. He says, cities of refuge are a picture of the church. Churches should be welcoming. Too often the church is guilty of scrutinizing certain individuals in their midst. However, Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men. Oftentimes, we as disciples try to clean the fish before we catch them. We question their backgrounds, investigate their friends, police their clothes when they apply for membership within the local church. We categorize them by what others say of them or of what we might know of them. We forget to apply the same, here's the important word, grace, of which we are beneficiaries. We forget that the church is a hospital for the sick. We forget our duty to disciple, not to disgrace or disqualify. And I really love that quote because I think he hits it in a nutshell. These cities of refuge, that's what the church is, a refuge, right? A refuge for a lost world, a world that's looking for answers sometimes, that's hurt, a hospital for the sick, as he says here. And then we have to ask ourselves the question as the greater church, the church as a whole, how are we doing in that role as a city of refuge? Are we doing a good job? I think of some things here that really excite me at Ridgedale. And are we a perfect church? Absolutely not. Because if we were, when I showed up, it would have ruined it right then. But we are not a perfect church. And so, but we do love the Lord. And we're always seeking to find ways to not only, as our mission statement's about encounter, equip, and engage. Think about how we do that here at Ridgedale. The Haven. Everyone excited about that, about the groundbreaking coming up for that finally. Isn't that awesome? Look at that. Going out as a church and trying to meet a need for the least of these in some instances, those who need advocates, who need someone to provide a way. Helping Hands Ministry that has started here has been amazing. Danny does a tremendous job with that. Ross Achata and several others in the church. They go out and they help single moms, they help widows, they do all of these projects to help those who oftentimes fall through the cracks and don't have a role. And so we think about the food boxes and what a great job that Ryan has done over the years to where that's just such a well-oiled machine now, Ryan, isn't it? I mean, it's beautiful to see how we can touch the community in those ways. And so those are some ways that you think about as a refuge. The church functions as a city of refuge. But the most important point in this message today is, and I hope you've seen this pointing toward this already, is that cities of refuge point to Christ. They point to Christ. You can clearly see that. I think that's why God was so adamant to four different times in the Old Testament before now, you see it mentioned about these cities of refuge. So you know there's something greater, far greater, with this message than just pointing out these six physical cities that existed for the manslayer to go to. So I want you to think about first, what are some of the similarities? What have we talked about so far, and what are similarities that point to Christ? Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge, there's that word, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Aren't you thankful for that, that he's there as our refuge? Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And then in the New Testament, Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So I want to go back to those characteristics and responsibilities that I talked about with cities of refuge. And I want you to think about that in terms of Christ. Okay? Urgency was the first thing I mentioned, right? If you are not a Christian and you are living in this world as a non-Christian, there should be an urgency within you to want to go as fast as you can to Christ. Just as the manslayer had to flee as fast as they could with urgency, we who are sinners, every one of us, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Only through Christ and what he has accomplished for us do we have a hope. And so urgency, when you think about, how about availability? That was the second thing I mentioned. Christ is available to all. He is there. He is available from wherever you live. You don't have to seek out a certain city in a certain place. You can seek out Christ from your closet, your bathroom, your living room, this room, any room. He is available. And just as this was offered for not only the Israelite, but for the stranger and the traveler, it is available for all. Christ's gift for you is available for every one of us. How about visibility? Remember I mentioned visibility. Christ is visible from any point on this globe. We can see his handiwork. We can see the work that was accomplished at Calvary's cross. Christ is visible from all roads. They all point toward Calvary's cross. How about security? I mentioned security provided. There is no greater security you will ever have in this life than knowing that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For our young people that have your life ahead of you, setting out course, don't place all of your ambitions and your goals and your dreams in the things of this world. You have, if you have Christ, you have the most secure foundation that you could ever have. And that we have in that security. Lodging. Think about, they provided lodging for the sojourner, for the one, the manslayer. Christ tells us that he's gone and prepared a place for us, right? In my house, there are many mansions, right? So Christ has prepared a place for us for eternity. We have that awaiting us one day, to know that we have a heavenly home. Aren't you thankful for that and the promises that we have through Christ? Discipling, training, all of these things where we have this right here. We have God's Word. We have the whole completed work of God in that. And it speaks to us off the pages. There's no greater thing than to be able to open God's Word and it communicate to us. And through prayer, we have prayer. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We have all of these advantages that they did not have back in this time, right? And so, what a glorious thought to think about. And welcoming. That was the last thing I mentioned. No one is more welcoming than Jesus Christ. The best of the best. There's no one more welcoming than Him. So, in verses 7 to 9, as we kind of look at these cities and move toward the end of the message today, let's look at these cities because there's something to that as well. These aren't just like random names. If you know anything about the Hebrew culture, names meant something. There was a meaning to personal names. There was a meaning to towns' names. And every one of these is very interesting in what they mean. When we start from the start of the list there in verse 7, Kadesh. Kadesh means righteousness. Okay? We move down to Shechem. Shechem means shoulder. We move to Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means fortress or stronghold. Ramoth means exalted. And Golan means separated. Now I want you to think about it. The sinner that flees to Christ in faith experiences every one of those things. We all experience every one of those characteristics. Think about it. Righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible tells us. And that is true in and of ourselves. Where do we become righteous? Through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. We are justified not by anything that we ever do. Remember, we're fallen. We're sinners. He justifies us and makes us righteous before a holy Father through His accomplished work. He's already done it. We just have to trust Him in faith. That is what He's telling us. Shoulder. I think about Jesus and the prophecy in Isaiah about the government will be upon His shoulders. We think about a future day when He comes again one day and rules and reigns here, and the government will be on His shoulders. But I think of the term of the shepherd, the good shepherd. And how many times have you been there in your life where Christ carried you? You felt like you were on His shoulder. That's the only way you get through something, a trial maybe, something that you had to deal with. He's our shoulder. Fellowship. As we mentioned, there is no greater fellowship than that which we have in Christ Jesus. The relationship with Him, relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, never take that for granted, how much that means in this life ahead of you. It says fortress was the next one. He is a stronghold, a fortress. Think about the old great hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He's always there. He's exalted, as Ramoth speaks to. Golan speaks of separated. As a Christian, we are to live what? In this world, but not be of this world. So we are separated as Christians. We are to minister to this world, but we are not to be consumed by the things of this world to where it changes us. And so, look at those characteristics just in the names of the six cities. But one thing I haven't mentioned that was in there, that in those details, what's interesting is the only time that this man, that the manslayer is permitted to leave a city of refuge is when the high priest dies. Isn't that interesting to think about? Why would that be? The high priest has to die in order for them to be released from the city of refuge to be able to go back to wherever they resided. And think about the high priest. He was God's anointed. He was anointed with oil. And so in a de facto way, he served as the atonement. We think of atonement and what Christ did for us on the cross. The high priest was the atoning death that really released all of these manslayers to be able to go back to where they came from. So it required that. But think about that in terms of Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He sits right now at the right hand of the Father making petitions for us. That's one of his roles as the great high priest. And so what's interesting to me to think about in this situation, you could have someone as a manslayer that's being in a city of refuge. He might be there for 20 plus years, right? During the reign of the high priest. Or he might be there for 20 minutes. I mean, look at the way it works out here. Is it any different with the sinner and God's grace and Jesus when that comes to faith in Jesus Christ? Some of us in this room have been following Christ for, 60 years or more. And then there's some in here that maybe just came to know Christ here recently. And one day, when he calls us home, it's not going to matter the longevity of how long you've been walking with him. It's only going to matter that he's come back and you are one of his. And so it's so ironic, these similarities with the story. But there's one big contrast, and I want you to think about this. Francis Schaeffer, he says it this way. We are not like a man who runs to a city of refuge and is acquitted after a trial because he is innocent. We are guilty. We're all guilty. If you're still a non-Christian, run to Christ. For God's own promises say, refuge, refuge. If we are Christians, and this is important, Christians, to think about, we should take Christ as our sufficient refuge in bringing specific sins under the work of Christ. If you're a Christian and you have wandered away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as your refuge and you're looking to other sources, come back. That's the message. Run back to Christ. So in this story, for the one who has come to the city of refuge, he's got protection there, right? As long as he stays within the city of refuge, he is protected. But here's the danger. This is the only danger that he has. When stepping out of the safety of the city of refuge, because the law allowed if he or she were to move outside of that city's confines, the city of refuge, guess what could happen? The manslayer, the avenger of blood could come and kill him and be in the right because he did not stay within the prescribed city of refuge until the death of the high priest. So that was the danger for the manslayer, was to leave the safety of that city. You took your life in your own hands. And if you were killed, the man who killed you was justified in doing so. There's a warning for us in there. Don't wander away from the safety of the refuge of Jesus Christ. Because there are dangers. Trust me, the devil is an avenger of blood. If you wanted to apply to there, he would love nothing more than to seek to kill and destroy every one of us. And so there is a message in those walls of the city of refuge. Stay within those walls of Jesus Christ. Think about it. We're all in need. We are all in need of a city of refuge. Every one of us is in need of a city of refuge. It can't be found in 6 different marked cities in Israel, or any number of cities in the United States or any place in the world. It can only be found in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. That is it. Only in the refuge of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, Peter said this in his sermon, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6, most of us in here know this verse. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in our pursuit of a city of refuge for eternity, there is only one destination, and that is in Jesus Christ. There aren't six different cities, so there's a contrast with that as well. So as we kind of come toward a wrap up, do you have an urgency today to be in the refuge of Christ? Is that your urgency? Because we mentioned it's available. It is available to all, and Christ is visible from wherever you are, wherever you're at in your life, wherever you're at location-wise. He is visible and available. Think about these cities of refuge and in Christ being the same way. The path to Christ is clearly marked. He tells us there, I am the way, the truth. And it's easy to reach. It just requires repentance and faith. Faith that he has already accomplished for us what we could never accomplish on our own. He has taken us as sinners. He has died. The perfect, sinless one took on the sins of the world. And he makes us have the opportunity to stand before the Father one day and the Father look at us and say, righteous, justified. Only because of Jesus Christ and the work that he has already done. He's already taken our guilt and punishment. What we deserve. As Francis Schaeffer said, we're not like the manslayer who was innocent of murder. We're guilty. We're all sinners. We're all guilty and deserve the wrath of God. But aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is our city of refuge today that we can turn to? There's an old hymn. I think about how firm a foundation. Some of you may be familiar with that out here today. It was originally put in the a hymn book in America in 1820. It's all the way back that far. But the first verse of it speaks so well to what we've looked at today. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word, speaking of the word of God. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What a thought to think about today. To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. My question to you today is, as I close, where is your refuge again? Where are you turning for refuge? If it's anything other than to Jesus Christ, it's going to only let you down. It could be a habit. It could be a place. It could be a person. It could be drugs. It could be any number of sinful habits that you run to as your refuge when times get tough. This message is all about pointing to the one refuge for every one of us, and that's Jesus Christ. So if you don't remember any of the cities, you don't remember about any of that other stuff, don't worry about it. Remember the city of refuge for us is Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters today. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for
how it instructs us, how it shows Christ, even in the Old Testament. It's pointing toward the redemption that only Christ can offer for us.
Thank you for your love for us. Although we are so unworthy, you still love us. You still sent your very best to die on a cross to save us of our sins. Lord, my prayer today, if anyone here does not have a relationship with you, please don't leave this place today without talking to me or one of our pastors. Lord, there's no decision. There's no point of refuge that we could ever flee to that is more important than fleeing to you and turning our life over to you. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. And Lord, I just pray that you do a mighty work in the days ahead. These things I pray in Jesus' name.